As you know, we have been in our Teach Us to Pray series, which is based on our annual theme, Seek My Face, where we are seeking God's face before we seek His hands. We worship Him before we move into the idea of asking for things. Last week and this week, we were in Matthew chapter 6. We actually will be jumping to Exodus chapter 16, so if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And as I was thinking through this, I ran across lyrics of a song, and it really kind of points to the idea that Jesus is getting at with the Lord's Prayer itself, the whole Lord's Prayer itself. But this song does it with some sarcasm, and you're welcome. I'm not going to sing it to you, but it's called My Pocket-Sized God. Now listen to these words. "My pocket-sized God is the handiest tool, a trinket that suits all my needs. He's an easy companion that sits on my dash. I like him because he's just like me, my keychain deity. He doesn't require reverence or praise. He's happy with any attention I give. My pocket-sized God is there when I need him, but he don't interfere with my life. Pull him out on a Sunday or a really bad Monday, like a Swiss army knife. There's no inconvenience. I can set him aside. He's my personal pocket-sized God." The lyrics of this song highlight, again with sarcasm, the fact that God is not our pocket-sized God. He's not our keychain deity. No, He is to be hallowed above all things. His name is to be lifted up, and we are to serve Him and to love Him. Now, we've been listening to the teachings of Jesus as He's teaching His disciples how to pray. And He told them, hallow God's name. It is pray that His kingdom would come and His will would be done, not our will, not our kingdom, which is what we tend to do. Last week, as we were looking at the idea of daily bread, we saw that our daily bread is given by God. But we also saw that our daily bread is given by God to be shared with others, that He gives us that provision. This week, however, we will see that the idea of daily bread is woven throughout the Scriptures. It's through the New Testament and the Old Testament. These passages that we'll look at in Exodus and John will highlight the fact that God gave us bread for life, but He also gave us the bread of life. And then we'll ask, how then should we pray? Look at Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. Now, to give you an idea, this is about 2 months after the children of Israel left the brutal slavery of Egypt. And this is what the people did. It says, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots.'" That really sounds gross, but it's the pots of meat. Every time I read that, I'm like, phew. "But the meat pots, and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So you have these people who have been led out of the land of Egypt. They've been led out the parting of the sea. They've seen God move in the midst of all of their lives. And here they are, already 2 months in, grumbling. This word grumbling, though, is not just like, you know, they're complaining, you know, around the water cooler. It's not that kind of thing. This word in the Hebrew is not designed to express just a disgruntled complaint. On the contrary, it describes open rebellion. These people were ready to rebel against God. And it's not the situation where they were starving to death. They had animals with them. They had things with them where they could eat. It's that they were craving the things from Egypt. If you look at Psalm 78, and it should come up on the screen, if you read the whole thing, you would quickly see the rebellion of the folks. But these verses that we're looking at actually connect to Exodus chapter 16. So if you take notes, if you write in your Bible, whatever the case may be, you might say that Exodus 16 and Psalm 78, verses at least 17 through 20, connect together. Look at what the psalmist said as he's sharing the history of the children of Israel and the rebellion against God. He says this, "Yet they," talking about the children of Israel, "sinned still more against God, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their hearts by demanding the food that they craved. They spoke against God, saying, 'Can God spread a table in the wilderness?' He struck a rock and water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give us bread and provide meat for his people?" That's what's going on in their hearts. So they had already been provided for in many, many ways, but here we have the psalmist saying they sinned again because they wanted what they craved, not necessarily what they needed, but what they craved. These people really craved almost at an animalistic level, not that people and animal are the same because they're not. But they wanted this meat, they wanted this food from Egypt so bad that they were willing to go back to brutal slavery in Egypt in order to get what they wanted. Or they just wished that they had died. This is where the people were. These people wanted to go back to brutal slavery in Egypt to satisfy their craving, their addiction to the Egyptian food. They're not just complaining. They're not just complaining. It's moving toward rebellion against Moses and Aaron, and more importantly, against God himself. It's interesting because as I thought about them going back to Egypt, Egypt was not the same Egypt that they had been in. You see, Egypt had been decimated by plague after plague after plague, and their entire army and their Pharaoh had been destroyed. So their leadership had been decimated. Their protection had been decimated. Their wealth had been decimated. It was not the same Egypt. Folks, addictions that we want to go back in decimate, and it's never the same. That's what these people are struggling with. But before we're too hard on them, we have to ask a question of ourselves. What do we crave so much that we're willing to ignore the consequences and do it anyway? I think that's a valid question for us to think through. What is it that I want so much that I'm willing to ignore the consequences? You know, it could be a cigarette, it could be alcohol, it could be excessive work, it could be food, it could be porn, it could be an affair, it could be laziness, it could be control, it could be wanting to be the smartest person in the room or the most powerful person in the room. What is it that we crave no matter the consequences? We all deal with something. So don't see me up here as the pastor going, "You people, what do you crave?" Me too. I'm human just like you. I think this is a great time for us to ask the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts and highlight for us what it is that we are desiring over and above him. Let's take that time. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to what it is that we are addicted to or we crave, what it is that we feel like we can't get enough of or we have to have, and it's between you and us. It's a wall that we have built. It's a coping mechanism that we have developed. Bring it to our minds, bring it to our hearts. Set us free from it. Help us to confess it to you. Help us to repent and turn from it. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be our strength, that you would be our guide, that you would be our comfort. We know that you're interceding for us on behalf or according to the will of God. We ask that you would make the way of escape and that you would help us to see that way of escape, that we would be set free. We praise you in Jesus' name. If you remember last week, one of the statements that was made is this: if we are not hallowing the name of God, if we're not exalting the name of God and desiring for His kingdom to come and His will to be done, we will find ourselves dissatisfied with the provision of God and its timing. If we're not worshiping God, if we're not correctly oriented toward God, we will not appreciate His timing or His provision. We'll prefer ours. And ours will fall short every time. Well, God heard the cry of the children of Israel. He heard their complaint. He saw the rebellion beginning to grow. And in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, God speaks to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a daily portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they are preparing what they shall bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So what God did is He provided food for them, heavenly bread. Y'all have had heavenly ham. This is heavenly bread. These people were receiving food from God. He also provided meat for them as well. But we're focused on the bread at this point, literally from heaven. These folks, though, had to go out each day, each morning, and gather up the manna. And they could only gather, enough for that day. If they gathered too much and tried to have more for the next day and not have to go out, they would open up their little package, and it would have worms in it, and it would be rotting, and it would not be worth eating, and they would have to throw it out. Except for the day before the Sabbath, when they were not to work. God provided extra for them so that they would have plenty that time. So they were not to gather on the Sabbath, but there were some who went out and they gathered. You know, you can see them picking up everything that they need, all the manna. And so they go in and they said, "Okay, I've got enough." And again, the next day, "I got too much and it's rotten." It's almost like, what is it, the green fruit that you get, and by the time you get it from the store and get it to the house, it's gone bad. Avocado. See, you all knew what I was talking about. All I could think of was guacamole, which is what it comes from. It's like that. So they would gather it, and they would bring it home, and they would have it, and they think, "Okay, I'm good." But they weren't. And then there were those who got enough for the day, and on the Sabbath day, they went out, and they thought, "I'm going to get my, wait a minute, there's no manna. Where's the manna?" You see, God was testing to see whether they would walk in obedience to Him. He provided for them. He loved them. But He wanted to make sure that they would follow after Him. And they were not willing to do that. See, one author said this. He says, it was not just a test to see if they could follow instructions, but a test of their hearts to see if they are inclined to be His covenant people. Well, in verses 6 through 8, you find Moses explaining to the people what God said and how He was going to provide. But he also warned them, he and Aaron warned them, that they were not just rebelling against Moses and Aaron, they were rebelling against God. And that's a dangerous thing. Excuse me. But I want you to see what happens in verse 9. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord as He has heard their grumbling." So Aaron is calling everybody together. Verse 10, "And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of God appeared in a cloud." So they're coming together thinking, okay, here we go, let's get together. And all of a sudden, God shows up. That's one of the things we pray, that God would show up in our services. That we gather together and that God would make Himself known through saving people, through restoring people, through restoring marriages, that He would just show up and we would praise Him for that. Well, God shows up and He says to Moses, verse 12, "I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight, you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. He says, you'll know that I'm your God because I am providing for you. I have heard you. He's not an idol that is deaf. He is not an idol that has no life. He is a God who hears his people. And that's the God that we serve today. He hears his people when we pray. His answer may be yes, it may be no, it may be wait, but he hears us. And so the people, as we said, gathered too much and at the wrong time and found themselves in trouble. But they know that God heard their complaint. One has said this, an important insight about the sin of complaining. I don't like that. He said, the important insight about the sin of complaining is this. All our dissatisfaction, our discontent, is ultimately directed against God. A complaining spirit indicates a problem in our relationship with God. It's not on his part, it's on ours. So the question that we have to consider is, where is it that we are discontent with God's provision and timing? Where are you discontent? Where are you frustrated with God's timing, and why? What is the focus of your life? What is the focus of my life? What are we focused on? Is it, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, or is it my will be done, my kingdom come? I would be afraid to say that if you ask most of us, there are days that it is my will. That's why we get up in the morning and spend time with him in his word. Or maybe you do it in the evening, whatever is the time for you. And we learn to walk with him and love him, realizing that he provides for us and he hears us, just as he did the people in the Old Testament. So we have seen the dissatisfaction of Israel with God, with his provision. And it was because of their personal craving for Egyptian food. They were ready to rebel, considered entering into bondage again. But we also saw that God provided for them bread for life in the form of manna. This was heavenly bread that was meant to meet a physical need and to evaluate whether or not they would trust God. If you read on, you see that manna was not enough for them. Food was not enough for them. Provision was not enough for them. Protection was not enough for them. Because if you follow that generation out, wandering in the desert for 40 years, they still didn't trust God when it came to crossing over to the promised land. When God told Moses, tell the people to go and view the land that I have given you. Not will, have. They sent spies over to spy out the land, and most of them came back and said, we can't do this. We look like grasshoppers to the people that are there. Forgetting that God said, I have given it to you. Nope. So they died in the wilderness, and the next generation entered in. We see that God provided bread for life. We see that he provided protection for them. In the New Testament, we see that God provided the bread of life, Jesus. In John chapter 6, and that's where we'll spend the rest of our time, so if you want to turn there. John chapter 6, God gave the bread of life. So I want to read verse 30 to you, and then I'll go back and give you a little bit of background. In verse 30, Jesus is challenged by the Jews. These are relatives of those who rejected him in the wilderness. So they, the Jews, said to him, Jesus, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform, or do you perform? So their question is, Jesus, what sign are you going to give us to make us believe in you? Now, again, let me give you a little background. In chapter 6 of John, verses 1 through 15, Jesus fed over 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch, the loaves and fishes. These people saw this. They got to the point in verse 15 that they wanted to make him king. They were ready to rebel against Rome and make Jesus king because he fed them. And he moved off into the mountain to get away because it was not his time. Later in chapter 6, Jesus walks on the water miraculously. Now, to be fair, the people didn't see that. The disciples saw that. But what they did see is they saw the disciples the night before leave in the boat, and Jesus didn't go with them. And when they got up in the morning, they saw that the other boat was still there, but Jesus came back with them. And they said, "How did you get over there?" They knew something had happened. So as they approach Jesus, here's what he says in verse 26. Now, responding to those people who want the sign, we'll get there again here in just a minute. But Jesus says to them, "Truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw a sign, but because you ate your fill of loaves." You got your belly full. "Do not work for food that perishes, but food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal." So Jesus said, you're not looking to me for salvation. You're not looking to me for being the Messiah. You're looking at me as a meal ticket. He says, you got the wrong focus. And he challenges them. Don't look at the temporal. Don't look at the temporary. Don't just look at the physical, but look at the eternal. And that's what led them to say, what signs do you do that we should believe you? And then they give Jesus an example. They say, what signs have you given us? Because in verse 31, it says, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave bread from heaven. So get the picture. They're challenging Jesus. Why should we believe you? Our forefathers, Moses gave them food in the desert. Top that, Jesus. Yeah, you fed us once. But our forefathers got a whole lot more. But again, the problem is they were focused on the miracle instead of what the miracle pointed to. And we've got to be careful for the same thing. When we see God do the miraculous in our lives, the miraculous is not the point. God is the point. There's a message that is given through that. People see your life change. People see you healed. People see you set free from addiction. And they say, wow. And we look at the miracle of that. They see you saved and your life is absolutely different. That's not the point. That is meant to point them to the God who saves us, the God who restores us, the God who protects us. So they challenged Jesus, and Jesus could have said, challenge accepted. When we think of the idea of bread, remember it is considered the representative of what we need to sustain our life. Watch what Jesus does in verse 32. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. He says, it's not Moses, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Notice Jesus took it from the bread that God had given and said, the bread that really comes from God, the true bread from heaven, is he. It's a person. And he is the one who gives life to the world. But they're still stuck on the physical. Look at their response. Verse 34, sir, give us this bread always. It's almost like the woman at the well. You know, I can give you water, Jesus says, that will cause you to never thirst again. She says, well, give that to me because I don't like coming to this well. He says, that's not what I'm talking about. And it's not what he was talking about here. Jesus was saying, well, he says it in verse 35. I am the bread of life. Now, he used I am on purpose because the Jews would have known that that was the name of God. He is claiming to be God here. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus says, I am the source of eternal life. I am the bread that feeds the soul, the part of us that goes to be with him when we die, the part that goes beyond the grave. When our loved ones pass away and we go to their funeral, their body is not them. They have gone beyond, either to heaven or to hell. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the one who feeds the soul. I am the one who feeds that goes beyond the physical. Manna, fish, loaves feed us temporarily. It feeds the physical body, but Jesus feeds the soul. Jesus then says, but I say to you, you have seen me, and yet do not believe. He said, you guys have seen me, and you don't believe. And he goes on and paints a bigger picture here. Look at verse 37. And this is the idea of those who come to Jesus. Jesus says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So if you come to the Lord Jesus by faith, and you believe that his death on the cross paid for your sin, and his resurrection gives you new life, he will not cast you out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that was given to me, but raise it up in the last day. He's talking about kingdom here. And then he goes on and talks about people. For this is the will of God, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him or her, up at the last day. Again, it's the two kingdoms that we're dealing with, that we've talked about. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, where the man had planted the wheat, and his enemy came in and planted weeds among them. Somebody shared with me last week that the weeds that were planted looked like the wheat, but it's absolutely deadly to human beings. And so there you have the two things growing up that look very similar, until they produce fruit. One gives life, the other kills. So it is with the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God produces life. The kingdom of this world produces death. Which kingdom are you in? There's only one way to enter that kingdom, and it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question for us is, have you come to Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sin? Have you admitted to God that you are a sinner? You can do it right now. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I know that I have broken your law. I've lived my own way. And I believe that Jesus is your Son, that he died on the cross and he rose again, so my sins could be forgiven and I could come to you. And I confess Jesus is my Lord. If that is the desire of your heart, you can be saved. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can be taken from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, and placed into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus. But have you come? You see, God provided manna in the wilderness. We saw the people rebel and prefer bondage over freedom. We have seen the New Testament that God provided the bread of life. He provided Jesus Christ for us, for those who will come to him. And if you will come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. He won't throw you away. In light of all of this, how should we pray? Because this whole thing is about prayer. So how should we pray in light of the fact that God provides? He provides physically and he provides spiritually for us. Well, when we pray, Do we pray like people who are involved in His kingdom, or do we pray like strangers to the kingdom of God? I think when we pray, we can go back to the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer. Remembering who God is. You are exalted, O God. Hallowed be Your name, Your character. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, not mine. We can go right back to that pattern that Jesus laid out for His disciples. If we do this, then we're more likely to remember that He is the one that provides for our needs. He is the one who provided for our salvation. He is the one who gives us what we need each day to accomplish the assignment that He has given for that day. The good works, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Sorry, I had to go all the way through 2, 8, 9 and then get to 10. Thanks for going with me. But He has said, He has laid out good works beforehand that we should walk in them. If He has laid out the good work that we're to walk in, He will give the provision for us to walk in it, to accomplish His will. Again, I'm reminded of what my grandfather used to say. God is the only one who will call you to be involved. He will help you do what He's called you to, and He'll reward you for it. That's a pretty good deal. May we remember, we do not have a pocket-sized God that we can put on our dash, we can carry in our pocket, that we can pull out on Sunday and give Him some kudos, or pull out on Monday when we're having a bad day. No, He is the sovereign God of the universe. He is bigger than our troubles. He's bigger than we are. He's bigger than what people have done to us. He is the deliverer. He is the Savior. He is our God. If we think that we're more capable than He is, something's wrong in our thinking. Because at that point, we are left to our abilities and the abilities of those around us, and we will let each other down. We will fall short, but He will not. These are times when we think that we've got it. We fall back into addictions. We fall back into coping mechanisms. We fall back into forms of bondage that He has delivered us from or is delivering us from. He is the one that does that. We on our own, it is impossible. We can't do it. He came to us. He loved us first. That's why we love Him. So today we've seen God provide food for those wandering in the wilderness, but they still did not believe in Him. Today we've talked about the fact that He has given the bread of life. He has given us Jesus. And still there are some in this room that don't believe. What does it take? I'm praying, Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would speak to each heart. The folks that are not saved in this room, they haven't believed on Jesus, speak to them. Father, for those of us who have, speak to our hearts. Help us to grow in our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we close, a couple of questions or a few questions, and these are ones we asked earlier. What is it that you crave so much that you're willing to ignore the consequences and do it anyway? Where are you discontent with the provision and timing of God? And why? And what is the focus of your life? Your kingdom come, God, or my kingdom come? And the final question is, have you come to Jesus? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior after this service, come and talk to me. You can also go to the prayer room. It's through the door. It's the first door on your left. You can trust Christ there. But believer, let me ask you, Christian, let me ask you, where is it that God is moving in your heart and your mind? I'm going to ask the band to come as they lead us in worship. And I'm going to pray, Father, we come before You in Jesus' name. I ask that You would help us to see the places where we want to go back to our old life. Where we think that those memories are good things, but it's just like Egypt. It's been decimated. It's not there anymore. and it destroys our lives. Help us to live in the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Help us to listen to the leadership of the Spirit of God. Help us to listen to the comfort and the guidance that He gives, knowing that it will never disagree with Your Word. But Father, we ask this in Jesus' name, and we praise You for the provision You give and the timing that You give it in. In Jesus' name, amen.